The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Before you get your Bibles out, turn to Mark. We are journeying through Mark. So far, Jesus, who was of course born in Nazareth, which was in Galilee, which is in the north, has now come down into Judah, where his cousin John the Baptist was, and John was baptizing, and Jesus goes to him and says, hey, you need to baptize me. John says, no, you should be baptizing me. Jesus says, no, we need to do this. Jesus is baptized, gets led into, and this is the Cliff Notes version, led into the desert by the Spirit. He is tempted three times by Satan. He overcomes Satan, defeats him. God attends him. The angels attend him. Then he goes immediately out into the area, and he begins preaching his message. His message, his three-point message, which is what? Believe, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is near. He says, believe and repent because the kingdom of God is near. This will be his message throughout Scripture. Throughout the Gospels, his message is always the same. Believe, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Now, understand, he expounds on that, but if you look at the basis of every single thing that he preaches, it comes back to believing in him, repenting of your sins. Why? Because the kingdom is here. It's near, and it becomes here. He then calls, he goes up back up to Galilee. He calls four of his apostles. Who are they? Peter and Andrew, because they're brothers, and James and John. He calls them. And now we find him going into a city. He has been out in the countryside. He is preaching. He is teaching. People are coming to him. It says all of Judea came to him. Understand that is hyperbole. It didn't mean that every single lame person, everybody. It was so many that it seemed like everyone was going out to see Christ. So now we find ourselves in still in chapter 1, starting with verse 16, and Jesus is now, or I'm sorry, starting with verse 21, we did 16, when he calls his disciples. We are now in verse 21. He takes the four with him, and they now are going to enter a city. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read God's word in honor of that. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. For he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was there in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the authority that you have. The fact, Father, that we too can have that authority. We too can have the power. But first, we must believe and we must repent and we must do your will. We praise you. Be with us. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go and have a seat. It was a Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples, the four he had with him, go into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's going to come into play quite a bit. We'll talk quite a bit about that, not necessarily today, but as we go forward, we'll find it coming back up in the narrative. But he goes into Capernaum, and it's on a Sabbath day, and people are coming to the synagogue, and Jesus comes along with his four disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Now, Capernaum's a small town. It is a small town on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. You see it on the map there. It's a fishing town. Now, it's a very small town, but it ends up becoming kind of the hub of Jesus' ministry. The townspeople who were from Capernaum, where chances are they were fishermen, they were merchants, they were craftsmen, they were simple people. And I don't mean simple-minded, I mean they were just simple living people. And in that town, because there were enough people, enough Jews in that area, there was a synagogue. Whenever enough Jews gathered together, they were able to build a synagogue. Now, this is actually a synagogue from Capernaum today. This is the ruins. This is actually from the second century. What is interesting about this is, if you go outside of this temple or the synagogue, most of the houses would have been made of like round stones, but this one is not. And so this is much later than the houses that are around it. But if you look at this temple, and if you go to the side, you'll see that the foundations are round stones. This synagogue is built upon the foundation of the synagogue that was there when Jesus was there. And this is from the second century. Now, the synagogue that was there, we know about this synagogue because the synagogue was actually built by a Gentile. If we go to Matthew, Jesus is astonished at the faith of the Gentile centurion. And the people are saying, no, you need to come because he loves the Jewish people. He built our synagogue for us. This is the same synagogue that Jesus enters on the Sabbath day with his four apostles. Built by a Gentile. It was a gift. Now, the people had praised. This is what normally happens in a synagogue. They come, they may sing a song, they pray, they have a blessing, and then they read from the prophets. They read from the law and the prophet. And then usually the head of the synagogue would actually invite someone to come up and speak a word from the Lord. So this is what they had done. Now, think about this. Jesus has been around the area, and people are flocking to him. And now he is in the synagogue. And these people probably know something is going to happen. I mean, is the leader going to invite him to speak? Many of them probably hadn't heard him yet. There had to be a sense of wonderment of what was going to be there, a sense of excitement in the room. What would Jesus say? Unfortunately, Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said. But apparently that's not what mattered. But Jesus is teaching, and the people are astonished. They are amazed at his teaching. And the idea, this word astonished in the Greek actually has a connotation of being struck with panic, like a blow. I mean, it surprised them. They weren't expecting for Jesus to teach the way he was teaching. We're not even talking about what he said. We're talking about how he did it. They were amazed at it. It struck them like a blow, and it carried a powerful punch. Because, see, Jesus, we talked about his, a couple weeks ago, we talked about his ethos. His life reflected what he taught. It reflected what he taught. And this is not always the case with us. Our life doesn't always reflect what we're trying to teach. But it needs to. It needs to. It's kind of like a train conductor. You know, somebody who rides a train, he could sit there and say, you know, I've been to Chicago, I've been to Detroit, I've been to New York, I've been to Philadelphia, I've been to Atlanta, he could name all these places he's been, but he's never stepped off the train. You know, he has never experienced the cities that he says he's been to. He's right. He's been to them. He's never been in them. And if we're not careful, as we are Christians and as we are living our lives, we may be to Christianity, but never in it. Jesus is different. His passion is fueling his message. If we go to Matthew 23, this is after Jesus has entered Jerusalem, he's coming out and he's passionately saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing." He is passionate about his message. He is passionate about the people he's talking to. He's passionate about his Father. He is passionate about his mission. And this amazes the people because these people weren't passionate. See, he communicated with authority because he cared. He was real. His style was always, now you've heard it said, but I tell you. Constantly he's saying that. But you've heard it said, but I tell you. He preached God's word, not about God's word. There's a difference. He preached God's word. He didn't preach about it. That's why I try to make sure we're constantly going through scripture. I hope you guys are reading this during the week while I'm preaching it. That's why I asked the question, who are the four apostles that he called? We should know that. We should know these words. He would explain the law and the prophets in very easy language to understand. But he had a passion. So if he's teaching this way and they're amazed by what he's teaching, what did the other people teach? How did the scribes and the Pharisees teach? It's interesting. The scribes taught using the quotation mark. They would quote other scribes and Pharisees. So if I wanted to go and I was trying, and I'm a scribe, I'm saying, well, you know, this scribe over here, he says this. He's an expert on, you know, on Genesis. So he has said this, so that's what it is. Today, there's a problem with this because what a lot of historical writers are not quoting, they're quoting other historians instead of quoting original documents, especially when it comes to the founding fathers. They'll say, well, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and all of the founding fathers were slave owners, and they were terrible slave owners. They never wanted to get rid of slavery. And they'll say, so-and-so said this. It's in his book. Or it's in this peer-reviewed paper. But if you go back to the original writings, the original letters of our founding fathers, you'll find that George Washington hated slavery. But it was part of the culture. He had to do it. Thomas Jefferson hated slavery. He could not legally free his slaves. The Virginia law would not allow him to free his slaves. But he hated it. He did everything possible to free his slaves. But the historians will tell you, oh, no, they were terrible. Because they don't go back to the original documents. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They would quote other leaders. And why did they do that? And why would you do that? Why wouldn't you go back to the original document? Why not go back to the Bible and read it? This is God's word. Why would you not do it? Because it didn't fit their narrative. It didn't fit what they wanted to happen. And number two, it made them look better. You know, a lot less work. It would be a lot easier for me just to go out online and go to sermons.com and pull a sermon up and just change a few words and give it to you. Right? And chances are you wouldn't know, because not too many of us are going and searching on sermons. Now you're going to go search and make sure the sermon's not on there, aren't you? It's not there, trust me. I wouldn't have to do the work. I wouldn't have to do the work of reading through scripture and reading through the commentaries, what everybody says about it, and praying about it, and just sitting there and just listening to what God is telling me. Okay, God, where do you? And actually throughout the week, believe me, there are sometimes on Thursday and Friday, all of a sudden God hits me with something. I'm like, oh, I got to add this. It's easier just to not do the work. But see, that's not what we're supposed to do. But that's what the scribes were doing. Their goal was to lift themselves up. And Jesus' goal was to lift up the Father. So he taught with authority. He taught the Word of God. He did not talk about the Word of God. He said the Word of God. I have to wonder, what would we have concluded if we were sitting in that synagogue? And we had been sitting for a long time under scribes who just, you know, never really taught with authority. And all of a sudden, we are taught with authority by Jesus. What would we think? And then I started thinking about this. Well, isn't that what happens when I sit down and I open the Word of God and I start reading? When I read from the Word of God, I'm being taught directly from God. Am I amazed? I don't know about you, but I'm amazed sometimes at what I learn. You know how many times I've read the Bible? I think I've probably read the Bible about 23 or 24 times, front to back, in my life. A couple times because I had to, for class. I've listened to the Bible being read to me, not by my mom, well, from her when I was young, but every time I read it, I'm amazed. I'm amazed because God loves me and he's given me this. I'm amazed at what it teaches me. Even though I've learned a lot about it, I'm amazed. I'm astonished. Are we amazed today by Scripture? We should be. If we're not, the problem's not the word, the problem is me. And I need to work on that. If I'm not hungry for Scripture, it's not because it's boring. It's not because it's old. It's not because it doesn't speak to me. It's because I'm not listening. These people were hungry because they hadn't been told these things, and they were amazed at what Jesus was teaching them. Now, we don't know when it happened or who this man was, but you can bet that whenever the truth is spoken, there will always be opposition. Always. And as the people sat there and they were just astonished at what Jesus was saying and how he was saying it, the demon in one man could not take it anymore. Now, I got to wonder, how much time had this man spent in the synagogue? I mean, was he a regular attender? Did he come every Sabbath? And he sat there and nobody had any clue that he had a demon in him. I mean, I got to wonder if that's the case, wow. Then all of a sudden, Jesus starts teaching, and this demon gets upset. In fact, Jesus is teaching, and he is starting to ruffle the feathers in the spirit world. He is starting to scare the demons. He already just put Satan in his place, right? Three times. And what did he use to do it? The Word of God. And now the demons are scared. There's something going on. They have no clue what's going on, believe me. They're smart. They've been around a long time. But they don't know what's going on. And what's interesting is it knew Jesus. It recognized him. It recognized his humanity and it recognized his deity. Because what does it do? It says, causing Jesus of what? Nazareth. He knows he's from Nazareth. He knows he's human. And then he calls him the Holy One of who? God. Well, the only one who is holy, right? God. He recognizes his deity. Whew. And this demon wants to know what Jesus is going to do with him. See, just like mice who scatter when the light comes on. Remember what Isaiah said? Into a dark place, light has come to a dark place, talking about Galilee. It's dark. It's dark where the demons are. And light is the only thing that eliminates darkness. And Jesus is preaching. He is the light of the world, right? He's preaching light. And these demons are scared. It knew who Jesus was. And how many times do we as humans refuse to admit who Jesus is? You know? And here is a demon admitting it, knows it, knows it. I mean, think about this. This demon is speaking. You can just imagine its words dripping with disdain, with anger, with disgust, you know. The demon wants nothing to do with Jesus. Wants to know what he's going to do with him. You can hear the anger and the fear in his words. The demon wanted nothing more than for Jesus just to go away and leave him alone. I wanted to say this, that unfortunately in the church today there are a lot of people who don't believe there are demons. And you know, one of the greatest tools that the demons and Satan use is for you to teach you and try to get you to believe he doesn't exist. Because if he doesn't exist, you ignore him. And he has his way. I'm here to tell you, he does exist. And demons do exist. I would imagine that if we could see into the spirit realm for just a brief second, that we would find there are demons here today. Just because we're in a church doesn't mean demons can't enter. But we don't have to fear it. We do not have to fear. In 1 John 4:4 it says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We have nothing to fear. But see, whenever authority of Christ is demonstrated, whenever the word of God is preached, there's going to be violent confrontation. See, this poor man was lost. He was so lost with this demon that the demon was able to use his voice. I want to say something, and I can show this with Scripture. We as believers in Christ do not have to worry about being possessed by Satan and by demons. It can't happen. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He cannot be thrown out. Okay? But we can be oppressed. And we are oppressed at times. But the Holy Spirit has the authority to overcome Satan and his schemes and his demons. So how does Jesus respond? You know, he's been challenged. This demon stands up in the middle of the group. He says, "Who are you? What are you going to do with me?" And you can just imagine for that brief second, there's silence in the room. Silence. What's going to happen? I mean, I doubt very much if these people came to the synagogue this morning thinking, I wonder if there's going to be demon possession today. You know, this is not normal. This was not normally part of the program. But there's probably silence. And Jesus responds with, "Be silent." Now, this word, "be silent," is actually, if you look at it in the Greek, it's muzzled. So it's not that the demon's going to be quiet now just because it wants to. It's being quiet because Jesus said you have to be. Jesus has now muzzled, put a muzzle over the demon. The demon cannot speak. Because Jesus did not need the demon to tell the people who he was. It's not that he didn't want the people to know who he was. He didn't need the demons to tell. Not to mention, if you look at it, there's some theories about names, how important names are. And if you can call someone by their name, you have power over them. The demons think they have power over Jesus because they called him Jesus of Nazareth. They called him the most holy one of God. They have no power over Jesus. He tells him to be quiet. But that's not where he stops. He says, come out of him. Come out of him. So the demon has to do what Jesus tells him to do. And he doesn't go quietly. In fact, he throws the man down violently, and then the demon shrieks as it comes out. He shakes him and shrieks. I mean, can you imagine sitting there with the people where normally you're just, oh, we're in synagogue. It's the Sabbath day, our day of rest. I don't have to work. I only can walk so far. You know, this is great. Oh, it's awesome. And all of a sudden, this man jumps up, yells at Jesus. Jesus tells him to be quiet, tells him to come out of him, and he shrieks. The man is violent. I mean, you would be horror-stricken to experience this. No, I could probably say very few of us, if any of us, have ever experienced a demon possession. If you're experiencing one now, see me later. I say that flippantly. I better be careful. I don't think any of us have really experienced. I've seen it. I've not experienced it myself. I've never exercised a demon, but I have seen it in person. It's real. This man, who was filled with such darkness, coming to the synagogue every week, never finding release, never finding hope, finally gets it. Gets freedom. Gets freedom. He rises a free man, free from the darkness, free from the control that wasn't his. Rises to joy and peace. Now, what does that tell? I mean, I was thinking about this. I mean, what does that tell us? It tells me that the worst of us have hope. You and I, the worst of us has hope. And I want to tell you this, the worst out there have hope. You know, people may feel that their hearts are impenetrable. You know, they've been hurt so bad that they just harden their hearts. And they never surrender to anybody. They never open up to anybody. They never give in to anything, anybody, whether it's a parent, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a spouse. We're hardened by the things we experience. People have done some awful things to us, so we harden, we put this wall up around us. We try to hem ourselves in so nobody can get in and hurt me again. But there's still hope because of Jesus. There's great hope because of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that people are possessed by demons, because I want to tell you, we as humans can do some terrible evil things and not be possessed by a demon. But I want to tell you that there are people out there who are hurting daily, who have put walls up around themselves, and all they need to hear is the word of God. They need to hear about Jesus. Because he is the one who can help them. He is the one who can help them tear down that wall and allow him in and allow him to mend them. The problem is nobody's telling them that. The world is telling them that you're nothing, that you're lost, you're worthless. You're something just that we can play with. You'll never amount to anything. That's what the world tells them. And they're stuck. They're stuck. But nobody tells them, wait a minute, no, You're a child of God, and Jesus loves you. And yes, that sounds, you know, trite, but it's not. It's powerful, because look what Jesus does for people. He gets rid of darkness. He saves them. He died for you. He loves you so much. He didn't allow those things to happen to you. It happened to you just because we live in a world of sin. But Jesus loves you, and he wants you to come to him, and he wants you to offer your life to him, and he will save you. And he will help you tear down that wall and bring you joy and peace. Not going to be easy. Believe me, this is going to sound weird. This does sound weird. Sometimes I think that being demon-possessed and being having that demon come out of you might be easier than having to tear the wall down yourself. Because God takes the wall, Jesus takes the demon out, you're done. But you have to take down the wall that's inside you. You have to do the work. Through the power of Christ and his love. Nobody is beyond saving. Jesus' action is a gospel of love and power, and it's available to all of us, even the worst of us. So the people respond. They see this man who has a demon. They probably had no idea he had a demon, but now he does. And so now Jesus takes the demon out of him, sends him away, and the man rises and he's free. He's free. And the people were amazed at the power and the teaching that Jesus showed that day. The power and the teaching. I'm telling you, the power and the teaching is right here. We ever open it. And Jesus' fame is so great that it spreads throughout the whole region. We are the church. You and I are the body of Christ. And we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are a true believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have the power and the authority of God inside you. Our lives are to speak God's word with authority. And we are to be involved in the deliverance from sin. Christianity is not about coming together and sitting in a sanctuary in the pews, singing some songs, hearing some guys stand up here and talk, and then going back home. That's not what it's about. It's about being involved in the deliverance from sin. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has all the authority in heaven and on earth. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If we want to communicate the gospel in our walk, in our talk, if we want to do that, God's authority must be part of our lives. He must have authority over. We must be all in. We must ask ourselves, are we all in? If we want God's gospel to be part of our lives, to rule our lives, we've got to have his authority in it. See, it's not so much that we must possess the message of Christ. The message of Christ must possess us. That's a possession we can deal with. That's a possession we should want, is that the message possesses us. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be speaking the words of Christ to people. What are the words of Christ? Does that mean that we got to memorize the scripture when somebody says, "Well, in this book it says"? No, you got to say, "Man, I love you, and God loves you." You know, How do I deal with this stuff? Well, I deal with it because God has given me the power to do it. He's helped me to overcome. He told me we would be overcomers. Once you read through this, you'll start to find that you'll start, man, I'm starting to use these words. Now you got to be careful. You don't want to overdo the Christian words and don't explain what that means. Well, what does it mean to be an overcomer? It means that, man, I still struggle with this stuff. Sin still tempt me all the time. But you know what? He always gives me a way to not do it. And he gives me the willpower to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I was watching a special on Rich Mullins last night. And if you know anything about Rich Mullins, beyond his music, Rich was a troubled man. I mean, he struggled with a lot of things. And he had a dark side to him. But it was interesting when he started talking. And one of the things he says, you know, when you're young, and he says you repent. You know, you repent once when you're young. And as you get older, into your 20s, you find out that you're repenting like every 6 months. He says, and by the time you're in your 40s and 50s, you find out you're repenting about 4 times a day. You're living repentance because life is hard and you struggle with stuff. But God gives you the ability, Jesus and the Holy Spirit give you the ability to overcome them. If we want people to see that it's real, we need to be passionate and speak the word of God. And you know what? We have to love them. Jesus, his message was so powerful because he loved the people he was speaking to. You see it. The woman at the well, he loved her. He didn't condemn her. He loved her. Now, he told her what she was doing wrong, but that wasn't condemning her. It was doing it in a loving way. The woman who touched, I love the woman who touched his hem and was cured. I mean, he says, who touched me? And they're like, well, what do you mean, who touched you? There's a whole crowd around you. Everybody's touching you. He's like, no. I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me? And the woman comes up and she's just weeping because the thing she suffered for so long is gone. And he says, child, it's okay. He shows such compassion for her. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't tell people, you know, man, you need to stop that. Duh. You want to know why you don't have any money? Because you keep spending it on stupid stuff. I mean, that's the first thing that most financial people should tell you. First of all, if you want to get out of debt, stop spending money. You know, if you want to stop drinking, don't buy anything. You want to stop smoking? Get rid of the cigarettes. And then we can help, have Jesus help you do that. But we need to be passionate about the message. We need to be passionate about the love we have for people. See, Jesus is with us. His authority is with us. And we can possess it and use it with humility and energy. And by doing so, we will find that there is power. And there is life change in our oikos. I told you, I'm going to keep talking about oikos. Every single time I turn around, I see something new and it talks about oikos. It's talking about, well, that's oikos. The people around you that God has placed in your life, you need to be passionate about telling them and loving them and showing them what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to make money. We're not here to excel in our jobs. Now, we may. That may be what God's planned for us. We're not here to buy the biggest house we can and retire and have all our toys. And we're not here to play video games and eat. We do those things and we're blessed with them, but that's not why we're here. We are here to help people overcome sin. And we do it by the power and the authority that Jesus had, because we have it now. We have it because of what he did for us. We have it because he died for us. He made it possible for us to be sinless. He did, because he took it. He took it all. And now when God looks at us, he doesn't see that darkness. He sees the light. He sees his son. He sees the righteousness of Jesus is what he sees. So as we take communion, I want us to remember that. Remember that this was the price that was paid so you and I could have the power of Christ in us. So you and I could have the authority. We have power because of what Jesus did.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.